I want to start this morning by putting you on a spot and asking a question that's not rhetorical. And the question is this: what are you worried about these days? Or if you don't want to say worried, what are you concerned about these days? When I was thinking about that question, I was thinking about two that are predominating for me right now. And one is I'm worried about relationships with my siblings. There's been some challenges since my dad died, and worried about what that means for our family. And I'm worried about Walmer. Like, I was going back and forth whether I should admit that to you. I'm worried about Walmer. I worry about our revitalization. I worry about if we're going to make it. I worry about those things. And I'm going to come back to that. So I don't want to leave you thinking, oh, Elaine doesn't actually have any faith in this church. That's not actually what I'm saying. But I'll come back to that. I have a couple statistics for you. According to research that was conducted in 2016, and if any of you want to look it up, I can give you the reference. Anxiety disorders, so anxiety has to do with fear, has to do with worry, and when it's considered an actual mental health disorder, an anxiety disorder, it's extreme. And so anxiety disorders are among the top 10 causes of disability worldwide. Anywhere that you go in the world, anxiety disorders are in the top 10. More recent research, this was published just in January of this year, approximately 1 out of 7 Canadians was at risk of experiencing clinically significant levels of generalized anxiety disorder throughout 2021. Now, COVID is a huge contributor to that, and there's all sorts of research that's starting to come out on just how huge of an influence, but in our country, 1 out of 7 Canadians is at risk of experiencing clinically significant levels of generalized anxiety disorder. That means needing therapy and medication, probably needing time off work, all of those kind of things that play into that. So keeping that in mind, I want to read for you from Luke 12. And I'm going to start at verse 22. If you want to follow along, you can feel free to do so in the Bible or just listen. And I'm going to ask you a question afterwards, and I'm just going to ask you if there's anything in these words that sounds challenging to you. So just as you listen, keep that in mind. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of life? If then you're not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep seeking what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that seek all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And I ask the question of you, is there anything that you found challenging in those words, or problematic in those words? Anything you didn't like about those words? Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep seeking what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that seek all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Sometimes I have conversations with God as I'm reading scripture, and especially when I have challenges. And one of my statements was, listen, God, if we could really just sit back and trust you with it all, surely there would be far fewer hungry people, homeless people, inadequately clothed people, and it goes on and on and on, right? Like, if I read this the way it sounds, is that none of that should be happening. But that is, we're very aware that that's happening. Anywhere when we step out our doors here in the city, right, we're very aware that we're not lilies and grass and ravens. Food and clothing don't just appear. So I've been thinking about this all week long, all this whole worry thing. It, to the extent where this wasn't actually what I was planning to preach on today, but I have to. So this might all be just for me. There are some explanations that are made by various different commentators about trying to make sense of this, because I think everybody struggles with this, right? It sounds very black and white. Just don't worry about any of these things. God will take care of it. And some commentators, what they say is, well, Jesus isn't here talking to the poor or about the poor. He's talking to those of us who are middle class or upper middle class or even the rich, right? Like, that's who this is intended for. He's really talking to those people. But I'm sitting there going, but Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, who were not the rich, who were not the wealthy. Luke's gospel especially always has Jesus very concerned about the poor and mingling with the poor. So that just doesn't seem to sit, like, it just doesn't seem to work as an explanation. There's also this place where it can go. We start to worry. That worry is a sign of a lack of faith. Well, if I'm worried about this, then it must mean I don't have enough faith, which is really bad. And so this is where I'm going to come back to, like, where the worry that I carry about our own church and about the revitalization of the church. I struggle to admit those worries because they could be heard as me saying that I don't really believe that God has a future for Walmer, right? Like, that could be the thing that gets heard under the line, except that I do believe that God has a future for Walmer. I believe it with every ounce of my being. And so then the question is, well, so Elaine, then why are you worried if God has a future for Walmer? And the thing is, both of those things can exist in us at the same time. We can believe absolutely that God provides and still wonder where that provision is going to come from, right? We can be looking at the price of groceries going up and up and up and up and realizing that we have to feed ourselves. Maybe some of us are responsible for feeding others, and we have faith that God provides, and yet at the same time going, okay, but how and where is it going to come from? I think that we can do both. I think what it comes down to for me, as I was really thinking about that piece of it, and kind of using Walmer as my example for my issues around worry, I believe that God has a future for Walmer. With every ounce, so many things have pointed in that direction. But I also just as absolutely and completely believe that God actually is, his choice is to partner with us to bring that future about. That God doesn't want to just work in isolation. He actually wants to partner with us. He wants to co-create with us. And I worry, and I realize, like, when I was unpacking this, I'm going, my worry is not that God has a future, that God will provide. My worry is that we won't listen, or we won't pay attention, or we'll just choose not to partner with God on this thing. That we'll just go, oh, it's too big, it's too hard, we're just not going to do it. Now, that kind of worry, it motivates me. It motivates me to work hard. It motivates me to think about things, to try to do things. I know our little revitalization team are motivated because we believe that God has a future for Walmer. And so and we believe that we have a role in that. So how do we partner with God? But that worry can also harm us. I know that it can harm me because there are things that are out of my control. Right? Like, I have no control. I have control over what I do and what I put in, but I don't have even the tiniest little bit of control over what anybody else is going to do. When I think about my family relationships, the worry there is related to the fact that whatever I do, Other people also have to make choices. And so it's not all in my control. And I wonder if maybe that's part of what Jesus is getting at here, saying kind of, there are things that you're worried about that aren't in your control, that only God can deal with. And so let those go, because those things are harming you. Those things are hurting you. But also, that God also wants to partner with us in things, right? God doesn't just, I mean, in the Garden of Eden, the food was all just there, right? But as soon as Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, work became this thing that was done. And we sometimes look at work and going, oh, it's the punishment. But work is this gift that God has given, this purpose that God has given. They had work in the garden as well. And God constantly, over and over, the whole Bible, all of history, points to the fact that God wants to work with us, to partner with us. He invites us in to be co-creators with him, which is an extraordinary, beautiful, amazing thing. It is okay for us to struggle with Jesus' words. I hope that you know that. I hope that when you read scripture and you don't like what you're reading, or you're struggling, you're thinking, that can't be what it means, or what does Jesus know? What on earth is he talking about, right? That it's okay to struggle with those things. It's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to challenge them, to admit that we don't like them, to say out loud that they're not in keeping with our experience. But it's also important that we don't just stay there, that we don't just go, oh, Jesus, what did he know? Right? He was the Son of God, and then walk away. It's important that we don't stay there. So this is where we get to verse 31. I want you to look at verse 31 in Luke 12. This is what it says, what Jesus said. Instead of all of that worrying, seek, other translations say, strive for his kingdom, God's kingdom. And these things, all these other things, will be given to you as well. Seek these things, and all of these things will be given to you as well. There's a clue here. There's a key here to helping understand all the other things about worry that just don't quite seem to make sense, because they seem so black and white. So just don't worry. Don't even think about it. Because what Jesus is saying here is there is actually something that you do. You don't just sit back like a blade of grass and like be here one day and gone the next. You don't just chirp in a tree like a raven and trust that the food's just going to fall from the sky. Like there are things that you do. But this points to where our energy goes, right? So Jesus is saying, instead of chasing after all of those things, instead of worrying about all the things that you can't control, Elaine, instead of worrying about what everybody else who's part of Walmart is going to do, if they're going to care about Walmart's revitalization, if we're going to pay attention, if we're going to listen, any of those things, focus on what you can do, and everything else, just focus on my kingdom, Elaine. Focus on my kingdom. Seek after that. Work towards that. Strive for that. And everything else will just kind of fall into its right place. Now, that raises the question of what is this kingdom we're supposed to strive for? And I wanted to take a moment and just invite maybe just a word or an image or a phrase. When I talk about God's kingdom, what do you think that is? It doesn't have to be academic or theological, but what do you think that is? What is God's kingdom? So when Jesus first started doing his thing, the thing that he said, his gospel, his good news, was that the kingdom of God had come near. So that essentially everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom of God had come near. And then the idea was that everywhere his followers went, people who were trying to live their lives like Jesus lived his, the kingdom of God had come near. So when you think about Jesus' life, when you think about the way that Jesus lived his life, the things that Jesus cared about, all of those things are clues to what the kingdom of God is. So Jesus cared greatly about justice, didn't he? Jesus cared about healing and wholeness. Jesus cared about forgiveness. Jesus cared about the poor and the marginalized. Jesus cared about feeding the hungry. All of these things that we look at, that we see in Jesus' life, they are all what the kingdom is. And so when he says, seek first the kingdom, what he's saying is, seek all the things that Jesus was about. Which really is what it means to be a Christian, right? It just means we're following Jesus. We're doing the things Jesus did. We're trying to be like Jesus. And what Jesus was about was the establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. And we follow in his footsteps in that. That he's saying, if you just would do that, then everything else will fall in line. Don't just sit around waiting for it. Strive for it. Seek it out. Do something. Keep your eyes open, your ears open. Pay attention for the kingdom of God, for where you see the glimpses of it. And then in verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. He's talking to his disciples. It's a kind of term of endearment. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is a verse that I was reading this over and over this week, and I missed this verse every single time. I clearly wasn't paying good attention. This is one of the best verses in the Gospels. I have a lot of best verses in the Gospel, but this week, this is the best verse in the Gospel. Jesus says, do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he says first, seek it, strive for God's kingdom. And then he says, and guess what? God really wants to give you the kingdom. This is the thing that God wants more than anything, is to give you the kingdom. And so it's like, we have to work for it, but we don't have to convince God to give it. We don't have to plead for God, oh, bring your kingdom, because God, we really, really need it. He knows, and he's already established it in Jesus, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So as we strive for it, as we seek it, how can we lose? God has already decided he wants to give us the kingdom. So as we work for it, there's almost already this kind of, this guaranteed success, maybe not moment by moment, but ultimately there's this guaranteed success in all of this. And that's where we move. So we move from that into verses 33 to 38. I'm going to read those for you. Sell your possessions and give alms. So again, seek the kingdom, strive for it. God wants to give it to you as a gift. So sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you focusing on the things that you're worried about? Or are you focusing on the kingdom of God? When I was learning to drive, it took me a long time to learn to drive. And one of the days I was driving with our school driving instructor was horrible. And I was driving with him, and it was winter, and I drove the car straight into a sidewalk, snowbank on the sidewalk. And I grew up in Waterloo, where the snowbanks get this big, and the driving instructor was not pleased. You know what happened? I just happened to look that way. And the car, if you're not a driver, the car goes whatever direction you look. It's the same here. Whatever your attention is focused on, that's where your treasure is, that's what you dwell on. That's what gets all your attention, all your love, all your concern. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Now, what I love about that chunk of this is that so often we read that as, you know, Jesus is coming back, so you better stay awake, you better stay alert, because Jesus is going to come back and you don't want to miss that. But in light of everything that Jesus just said about worry, because it's not a new speech, it's not new things that he's saying, it's part of the same thing he's talking about don't worry, you know, seek the kingdom, seek after the kingdom. Be dressed for action, have your lamps lit. I think this fits still with that God wants to partner with us. God has things for us to be doing in the midst of all of this, right? So be dressed, be ready to go. Don't be just lazing about, ignoring, not paying attention, because the kingdom is coming and God is about doing things. So let's be ready to expect it, to jump in it with him. And then this, oh my goodness, blessed are those slaves who the master finds alert when he comes. Every other time when I've ever read this, and I've read it in light of like Jesus coming back, I'm like, well, of course, because then you don't miss and you don't get left behind. And I think about all the horrible movies that have ever been made about the end times. And so it's kind of this reward punishment kind of idea of you better stay awake or else, you know, you're going to miss it and you're going to be left behind. But Jesus then says this, truly I tell you, he, meaning the master, who really kind of represents God in this parable, Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them, the slaves, us, sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Imagine that for just a moment. Stay awake so that you can open the door when he arrives, not so that he can sit down and you can make sure he's got a good spread in front of him. Because again, he has gifts he wants to give you. And don't fall asleep because you'll miss it and you'll be left behind and, you know, maybe condemned for all eternity. Stay alert because God has incredible great gifts that he wants to give. And if you're asleep, you miss them. So you don't want to miss it. Not because there's this punishment attached to it, but because God is about establishing his kingdom here on earth. That's what he's doing, and he wants to do that, and he wants us to be co-creators with him, to strive for it, to seek after it, to stay alert, to keep an eye out, to watch, to pay attention. Because then when it happens, we see, we notice the kingdom coming, and God has these gifts that he wants to give us in the midst of that. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them ready and alert, they are blessed. Blessed by God's presence, blessed by the presence of the kingdom, blessed by this extraordinary gift of being given the gift of the kingdom, of being able to be co-creators with God. These verses, they all speak to the readiness required. That again, we aren't just sitting around like a flower or like grass, that we're actively involved. Seek, sell, give, be dressed for action, keep an eye out for the master. These are all things that we need to be doing. In verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down and eat, and he will come and serve them. It's just like in verse 32, where we're told that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's all a gift. It's all about what God will do, what God wants to do. But if we're asleep, if we're distracted, if we're just not paying attention, we miss his coming. We miss the gift of the kingdom. We miss the extraordinary experience of being with God, of joining with God in what he's doing. I think that if we aren't paying attention, I think that if we don't notice all of the ways that God's kingdom is already here, we won't be able to help ourselves from worrying. If our focus is on all of those other things, if our focus is all on, oh, how am I going to get the food I need and the clothes that I need, how am I going to get my glasses repaired, how am I going to find work, how am I going to, on and on and on, right? All these things that are worrying us, they actually pull our attention away so that we miss it when God is at work. We miss it when the kingdom breaks in. We miss those opportunities, and the worry becomes everything to us, and we end up becoming part of those statistics around anxiety in Canadians. But if we focus instead, if we pay attention, if wherever we're living our lives, where we've got our eyes open and we're going, where is God today? Heather does this thing where she pays attention to like little posters and signs all over the city that have Jesus on them. So she's got all these weird pictures of like Jesus in the subway and all of that. And it's goofy. But what I like about it is that it's a practical way of kind of saying I'm paying attention, right? Like paying attention for posters and weird pictures and things like that. But if we're paying attention for where Jesus is active, where the Holy Spirit is active, where the ways of Jesus are present, that's where our treasure becomes. Then we notice when it happens. Jesus said, do not keep seeking what you're to eat and what you're to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it's the nations of the world that seek all those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all those things will be given to you as well. It doesn't mean you don't have to get food and fill your fridge with food and put clothes on your body and things like that. But where your focus is not on the, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? The kingdom and everything else flows from that. And so the question that I want to leave you with today, that I'm not going to make you answer out loud, the question I want to ask you today is, what does it look like for you specifically to seek first God's kingdom? When Jesus said, seek his kingdom and everything else will come from that, what does that look like for you? What is seeking God's kingdom look like in your life, in your work, in your home, in your daily, whatever you're doing, what does it look like for you to seek first the kingdom?